Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Please rise for the reading of the scripture. Our scripture today comes from the book of John, chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. And I'm reading from the New International Version, commonly known as the NIV. This section is entitled Crucifixion. The soldiers took Jesus prisoner. Carrying his cross by himself, he went out to a place called Skull Place, in Aramaic, Golgotha. That's where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a public notice written and posted on the cross. It read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Therefore, the Jewish chief priests complained to Pilate, "Don't write, 'The King of the Jews,' but this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and his sandals and divided them into four shares, one for each soldier. His shirt was seamless, woven as one piece from the top to the bottom. And they said to each other, "Let's not tear it. Let's cast lots who will get it. This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." That's what the soldiers did. Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene stood near the cross. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. After this, knowing that everything was already completed in order to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was nearby, so the soldiers soaked a sponge in it, placed it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When he had received the sour wine, Jesus said, "It is completed." Bowing his head, he gave up his life. This is the word of the Lord.
Such was this day, this Good Friday, a day wherein that city of Jerusalem that Jesus, be clear, did not want to return to and had no interest in revisiting. It amazes me that in all of the scripts of the text in the Gospels, the text tells us that they gathered there for his final day. What would it have taken for you and I to be both people who would have despised him because of the anarchy politically and otherwise he has created, and at the same time have to be there on that Good Friday? What would it have taken for you and I, who would have been followers of Jesus, to know that this was the day that he would have given his all and his all and his all, and when there was nothing left, he even gave his all again? And we would have been there. What would it have taken for us to get past whatever our personal realities were, in whatever state we could have found ourselves, whether Jew or Gentile or other, whether by donkey or by other transportation, found ourselves on the hill called Golgotha, in that gory place that would have been his place of crucifixion? What would it have taken for us to have made the decision to be there? This is where they are. Friend and foe have put their own agendas aside for a few moments, and on what would have been noon exactly, according to Josephus, they would have taken this starched and stauntly man known as Jesus of Nazareth and would have beat and brutally caused him the most horrid form of hurt. And after that, that's the part that gets me. Not that he already hadn't been beaten past the point of recognition, but then after that, then they took nail and acacia tree and formulated the cross and placed him on the cross on the top of the hill at the highest peak known as the apex of Golgotha. And just to make shame extra, lifted him just a tad higher than the others, with thorns on his head and holes in his hands and holes in his feet and holes in his side. And while some of us do not want to hear this, if you do not hear this, you do not know the price he paid for us. And with vinegar just below his feet, after having asked for water and received that, the gathered community, according to John in verses 16 through 30 of chapter 19, gathered closer to watch the crucifixion. It's one thing to know something's happening, but it's a whole nother thing to be a firsthand spectator in tragedy. My dear friend Gary Henderson reminded me some weeks ago as I prepared for this message of a moment where he and I were serving in the East Ohio Conference. It was a sunny summer day. Ministry was as crazy as it always is. And the clergy were as crazy as we've always been. And the calls began about 1:30 in the afternoon, one after the other, and by 4:30 we discovered that one of my mentors and one of his best friends, whose last name is Nichols, had reached the point that he could take no more and took his own soul. And his wife, Vanessa, for the next several hours, consoled tens and probably hundreds of congregants and clergy and his bishop and neighbors who didn't know what to do except gather. The scripture says, hear this, so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skulls, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, and each side on the middle. Further down, it says this, verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple who he loved standing nearby, he said, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. They crucified Jesus next door to a house on the top of a hill, where his neighbors, his mama's neighbors, would later have to have dinner for the rest of their life, looking out the window, remembering what happened just outside the window. But the text tells us that they gathered. They gathered out of respect. They gathered out of ritual, as it was the Jewish custom. Whenever there was a transcendent moment happening in the community, they would gather, whether it was gloom, shame, or celebration, they would gather. They gathered because they understood that something unusual was happening, and they gathered out of a sense of history. Those that gathered on that day, those who gathered on that gory hill named Golgotha, those who gathered in this awful moment of history, who eventually would understand it would be our greatest exchange moment of all time, those that gathered became the community of Christ-ordained crucifixion, who experienced the first stage of the greatest exchange ever enacted in human history. While it was the Christ that did this divine work, and be clear, if you haven't already, by the failings of my words, but more importantly, by the trueness of the text, if you have not understood at this point, on this day, on this Good Friday, at this time, that this is what Jesus did, please understand, this is what Jesus did. This is nothing what we did. We did not suffer. We did not sit in shame. We did not walk that road. We did not pay this price. We did none of this. But while Jesus did this, and be certain and sure, if you've ever heard me say it before, please hear me say it again. It is the profundity of thy heart and the trueness of the soul in my text, which is the script of my life, that Jesus alone did this. That while Jesus did this for us, this promised destiny that humanity could never afford, that those who were there and we, through our connection with them, all of us did some things on that day. It is remarkable to read the book of Hebrews and understand that existentially we were there, even though we were not there some 2,000 plus years ago. But that is what the text exclaims. And in this truth, there are four things that I would ask for you to consider that we did on that evening along with the saints of the ages. This is what they did. First, they came as gathered community, willingly for his crucifixion. Now, I'm going to ask some help here in the next several minutes. I've got a few points here I want to make, and I want you to help me with this sermonic moment. I'm going to ask you, when you see those words on the screen, to repeat them with me. Forgive us, Lord, for we know not what we did and what we do. Let's try that. Let's just say them. In fact, let's just have you repeat them in response to me. You ready? Forgive us, Lord. Say it. Forgive us, Lord, for we know not what we did and what we do. Try it. For we know not what we did and what we do. They came willingly. You see, some of the reality of this night is that just like in that day historically that those who gathered went willingly, we too sometimes go to crucifixions willingly. We know the writing on the wall. We know the difficulty. We know that even in the midst of our incapacity to change it, we still go willingly because there is something about it that either we are compelled to or drawn to or feel forced upon us that we cannot evade, and we go willingly. Listen to what they said. It's going to be on the screen in just a minute. Nate is going to help me with those words. They crucified him. My bidding prayer this week in the center of my soul has been this: Lord, make us more kind. Make us more kind. And here's been the end part of my prayer. In the words of St. Francis of Assisi, and let it begin with me. You see, we can go willingly, but if we don't go willingly with a heart to be kind and just and graceful and peaceful, we miss the mark of this momentum moment, and Good Friday becomes a good failure for us if we don't take on the task of asking, forgive us, Lord, for we know not what we did and what we do. Verse 16 through 18 will help you here, because that's where it begins, with those who knew what they were going to do, doing it anyways. Here's the prayer of my friend, the Reverend Troy Underwood in Chicago, Illinois, as he preached last night, and he gave me an insight into his message some weeks ago. Here's his prayer. Lord, stop us from doing what we know we shouldn't. Number two, this is what they did. They came gathered without regard for the Christ and his glory. Come on, help me with this. Forgive us, Lord, for we know not what we did and what we do. Look at the text carefully, because if you listen to it very carefully, here's what it says. Verse 21, do not write, these are the words of Jesus, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Even though we're told in the text that this script may or may not have been written by Jesus and then given to another saint of the souls who were gathered, I like to see in my whole imaginary mind Jesus writing this text. Can you see the humility in it? Can you understand the magnificence of this? If Jesus would have said, do not write King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be King of the Jews, let them write what they will of me. And in the midst of that, let them understand that in their failure to name me in their soul, They will have to struggle with the capacity they have that each time they pray to me, they may be coming without regard to the righteousness I live within. Good Friday ought to make you have a good prayer life. Because when you have a good prayer life, you sometimes have to say, Lord, if there is anything, Psalm 51, that is not like you, take it away from me. Cleanse me with a clean heart, O Lord. You see, they came looking, but they came without seeking. Regardless to your political or your anthropomorphic spectrum of living, please hear this, church. I don't care what side of the river you swim on. At least come through the church wanting something from God. Not wanting something for you, but something from God that grows and germinates and expands in such a way that all of God's children, whether they're on the left or on the right, whether they're high or whether they're low, whether they're poor or whether they're rich, whether they're black or whether they're white, whether they're here or whether they're there, if they're somewhere around the church, let us get to the point where we come to God asking something from God that causes us to have regard for the holiness of who God is. Psalm 8 is helpful here. O Lord, thou Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You see, when you name God as excellent, whether you believe in some of the facets of theology or not, when you just name God as excellent, that already gives God a place in this process and in this story that you recognize that God is God and Jesus is Lord and the Holy Spirit has reigned, and together we understand the Trinity is that which is to be respected and honored. Number three, this is what they did. Those gathered at the hill of Golgotha who watched him, and this is what we do. They came, we came, we all go, we all come wanting a sacrifice and not expecting a Savior. Help me. Forgive us, Lord, for we know not what we did or what we do. I preached this afternoon at the Central Baptist Church in St. Louis. My colleagues did a great job preaching. I wish I could preach as well as they do. All of them talked about what they wanted Jesus to be. I had the last word of the seven last words where it says, and the Lord gave his spirit. We often want something to be a sacrifice for us. But the text teaches us in this pericope, in this passage, that what Jesus is looking for in this text is for someone to recognize him as Savior. Listen to what we're told about Jesus here. Verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister. Verse 26, as it skips down, when Jesus saw his mother there, I've read it already once for you, woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Please don't miss it. This disciple This disciple This one who had made his resolve that regardless to what others would say, he would follow Jesus. In the words of that great psalmist of the African-American tradition, I have decided to make Jesus my choice. The one who took his mother home, who had to watch her daughter, her son die. He had made his choice that the sacrifice was secondary to him having a Savior. If there's anything I want to leave you with tonight in this elongated message, I want to give it to you rich and full tonight. Here it is. Please live from this moment on this Good Day Friday night, realizing that the sacrifice that Jesus made was not so that you could stick yourself and stay with the fact he is your sacrifice, but live from this day, night, this moment, this second forward, understanding that he wants to be your Savior. In the words of Thomas Dexter Jake, the dash in between the beginning and end dates of our lives means something, but it means nothing if you don't understand the end date leads to the next chapter. All of us have an eternity waiting for us, and it's this night, this awful, dreaded, oxymoronic night called Good Friday, where God reminds us through his sacrifice of his son that he is our Savior. Oh, if time allowed, but time is not needed for this last one. Just a few moments where we realize the finality of what they did. This is what they did. This is what we did. Verses 28 through 30 tells us, as we live and realize the text, that they came. The gathered community came that day, and the gathered community of church comes this day, and the gathered community of every moment in God's spectrum gathers every time, watching and being witnesses to the greatest gift exchange ever recorded. And still, here's the reality of who we are. Ready? Forgive us, Lord, for we know not what we did and what we do. Watching makes you a witness, but a witness without the will to witness to others is an incomplete witness. Verse 30. When he had received this drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. My question to you tonight is this. If this is what they did, and this is what we do, and this is what we have done, what will you do now? Troy, there's no good news in this message at all tonight. Yeah. Lest you forget the name of this night. You see, Saturday is the end date of our calendar. Sunday is the beginning date of our calendar. And the good news that I leave you with this night, this awful night, this almost God-forsaken but God-ordained night is this, that even in the midst of everything that is awful and tragic and horrible and shameful and tragic and difficult and dismal, this night, almost about this time, he bowed his head in humanity so that on Sunday he could rise his head or raise his head in the divinity that is not for himself, but that we are promised to begin in on Sunday. They gathered, they cried, and they buried him. But the text also tells us that they waited on him. Church, my hope for you is this, that God says, those that wait on me will not be forsaken, that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up like wings, with wings of eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and they will not faint. And on this Good Friday, let's let God do what God needed to do for us, so that on Sunday, God can again do for us what we need to have done for us all. Pray with me, would you? God of grace and power, this is what they did. But we're more grateful that this is what you did. So for your exchange and your excellence and your exhaustive grace, we praise your name, even as we bow our heads in shame. For our humanity, we raise them in our divinity through you, because in the midst of our grief, we hear your solemn words calling us the righteousness of God. This we pray, and together we said.